What a good morning already. What a good day yesterday. And you need to know how happy I am to be with you again this morning. I have a burden for ministry wives, and I count it a privilege to share with you what God has laid on my heart. So as I bring these two lessons today that were developed just for you, for ministry wives, please know that I do so with joy and with fear and trepidation. I need the Holy Spirit as I teach, and you need him as you listen. So one more time, bow with me as I pray, asking God to do for us what we need and what he only can do. So bow with me. Father, thank you for the sweet music, for the praises we have sung to you, for you are worthy. Thank you for the wonderful food we've eaten and the devotional we've heard and how you have made a way and the veil is gone and we are welcome in your presence, God. That is a wonderful thing. Thank you. And now, Lord, I come to you as a weak vessel needing you, and I know these ladies need you to listen attentively and to change. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to do a work in us. The various ages and the various seasons of life we're in, Lord, we're so different in this room. But our one goal is to bring glory to you as we serve in our churches with our husbands. So I pray that you would grant us that. And as we hear your word today and as we hear others, as we talk, Lord, would you just lay upon our hearts ways that we need to change and conform more to your image. In Jesus' name, amen. So, two for the price of one. The wife triples the pastor's effectiveness. The pastor's wife makes or breaks his ministry. I point out the above phrases not to make light of them or disparage them or to instill fear in you. They are not just cliche, though. They are often true, whether we like it or not. And I, and I'm sure you, can give countless illustrations to back that. Maybe you've been in ministry with your husband for long enough to know that these expectations are real. Or maybe you've just begun some new ministry, or you've just simply been in church all your life, so you have seen these cliches ring true. Well, as pastors' wives who are trying to navigate the waters of communicated expectations, or the lack thereof, and the waves and seasons of ministry, we often fall into one of two traps. We can easily succumb to pride or to pressure. Well, I'm the pastor's wife after all. That one phrase speaks volumes. If you read it on a text, you might not know how to take it. And depending of our tone of voice when we say it, which words we accentuate, it can take you to either end of the spectrum. I mean, you can be completely in, you know, total despair, fear, frustration, cluelessness, or entitlement, pride, overconfidence, etc. Oh my, I don't know how to fix the light in the preschool room. And even if I did, I'm really not the one you should ask. I'm the pastor's wife, after all. You mean I'm supposed to organize the whole missions conference? Or, well, you know, I need to be in the know on all the details about the missions conference. I am the pastor's wife, after all. Why didn't I get invited to the impromptu prayer meeting or the ladies' game night at Jane's house last week? How about this? Can you relate? A lady in our church used to call me for phone numbers and addresses all the time. Now, this was years ago, and there was no digital anything. I mean, it was a nice, we're just a little, you know, podunk church, but it was a nice document. Colored pictures, birthdays, all their kids' names, phone numbers, you know, social security numbers, anything you wanted to know was in that directory. And that lady would call me all the time. Oh, okay, not all the time. Every 10 days to 2 weeks, she would call me for a phone number. So that's not an exaggeration. And you say, okay, Anna, she was at work. Give her a break. Well, you know who else was working that day? The church secretary was working that day. And she's the one that actually put that thing together. So why didn't she call the church office? I don't know. I could never figure it out. But she called me all the time for that. How about this? Can you relate? A pastor's wife shared with me a while back that after the small group was starting back after the summer break, and she went up to some of the members of the small group and said, oh boy, this is so exciting, you know, can't wait to be back together, it's going to be so nice. And the lady said to her, "Oh, we didn't miss a beat. We had the best time on all our beach excursions and all the cookouts we had." And she walked away from that conversation realizing that she and her husband had not been invited to that non-official stuff. I think you get the picture. We could go on and on with these real-life examples. And just so you know, it's very possible to have your foot in each of these camps at the same time. Like, you can feel or be very over-included, and in the same hour, under-included. So it's not just one or the other. It can be both. And isn't the funny thing when it seems like when you want people to contact you, they don't, and then when you really don't want to be bothered, that's when they do? It just goes like that. And is it just paranoia, or is it intentional when you're not included in the reindeer games? Oh, I remember asking myself these questions over and over throughout these years. Why didn't we get invited? Were we not included because of who my husband is? Did my kids not get invited to that birthday party because of who their dad is? Did they think that the pastor's family was just going to rain on their parade and they didn't get to come? They spoil all their fun. What were they going to do at that birthday party anyway that they didn't want the pastor's family there? I don't know. We never would know because we didn't get invited. I don't know. So ladies, we must be careful not to fall into either extreme of the pride or the pressure that goes with that statement. We must strike a healthy balance here and in many other areas of life and ministry, which almost leads us to our first B point, and all the points will begin with a B, which is balance. And if you're taking notes, you can get started on that. However, we're still in the introduction, which begins with I, and we're still in that, so don't go quite ahead of yourself. Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And I will read these verses for us. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And you don't have to turn to this, but I'm going to read to you Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. And it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" Helper fit for him. Why do I read these passages and not the one directly spelling out the qualifications for an elder's wife? I know that you know the answer is because there's not one. Any books written specifically to pastors' wives or sermons preached just to us that are worth their salt will be quick to point out that we must abide in Christ, and we must live out the commands in Scripture that are for all women of God. And that's it. That's what it is. There are no special directives to us. Both Peggy and Dina yesterday in their breakout sessions, which were wonderful, referred to Titus 2. Perhaps Tricia did. I didn't have the privilege of hearing hers. And that's a great, rich passage. It's written to all women, not just ministry wives. But I want to remind us never to skip over or rush through reading the qualifications for elders. You know, we hear them at, you know, maybe when we're doing an elder installation or whatever you might call it, and, you know, or ordaining the new elder, and we hear that somebody read that, or maybe our husbands are preaching through that particular passage. But I don't want us to skip over it or rush through it because they are for our husbands. And we need to pay attention to them because we are our husband's helpers. You were not called to the ministry. He was. You were, however, called to be his helper. You and he may have never known he would have ended up being a pastor when you got married. And I think there are several of you in that situation in this room. you might have been fully aware, and he may have been the answer to your prayers for marrying a pastor. But either way, you are called to be his helper. And as we have listened to the lessons, the breakouts, had our table talk discussions, maybe you or I have realized that there are areas where we need to be more of a helper to our husbands. Maybe this passage, just reading over it this morning, you hearing that again, has made you think, oh, I forgot that was in there. My husband maybe needs help in that area, or I need to really be more mindful of that, or I need to encourage him in when I see him really doing that. Perhaps your husband is a bivocational preaching pastor, the only one, and he's bivocational. Or he is a lay elder, but ladies, he is still a pastor. You are not married to an accountant, a plumber, a teacher, a dentist, or a mechanic. You are married to a pastor. You are not special because of that, but your situation is certainly unique. Your husband has the high calling from God to shepherd the church for which Christ died, and you have the very high calling to be his helper. God ordained that in your marriage. I've been ministering alongside Ed for 36 of his 37 years in ministry. Some of you are in your first year of ministry and marriage. I talked to one lady this morning, married less than 5 months, and the excitement, so wow, and 36 years sounds like an eternity to somebody like her. It almost is, but not quite. May I say that age and experience don't always bring ease? Some of you are barely making it, and you can't wait until your kids get a little older because you just know it's going to be easier. Au contraire, some things may be easier, but not necessarily easier, just different. Some of us who've been doing it a while are barely making it, and we're desirous to get out of certain seasons we're in and get on with the next one, for surely it will be easier. And hopefully most of us, even though we may think we're barely hanging on, are in a good place, and we're ministering in a season of peace and joy with our husbands, and praise God for those situations. But whatever the case, ladies, don't forget you're in this together with your husband. I loved your sticker yesterday. Better together. You are better together. Your husband is better with you. Don't ever forget that. You don't have to remind him of that all the time, but you don't need to forget that he needs you. You are designed by God and chosen by God to be his helper. Don't forget where our strength comes from. It comes from the Lord. Carrie Fulmer wrote an article called Joy for Joyless Pastors' Wives, and although I hope you are not joyless today, we will talk more about that later, but we all go through times where we need encouragement and reminders, and I think that this is a helpful one from her. She says, life situations change, ministry changes, we partner more with our husbands during some seasons than others. But whether we're busy changing diapers or discipling, evangelizing, teaching, and more, we can rejoice in our husband's work. We're with our husbands on the front lines of making God's glory known. Well said. So, what should your life and ministry look like? Well, not necessarily like mine, not necessarily like the lady sitting beside you. But as different as we may be, we must all be operating in accord with God's word, and we must try to strike balance in our lives, which is our first B, balance. Yes, we need balance, and I think we all know what I mean when I say that, and sometimes I think we throw that word around a lot. So I want to make sure that as we hear the word in most of the arenas of life, and it is certainly an appropriate word to use, I don't want us to get the wrong impression of balance and as ministry wives, because sometimes when I think of it, it has, to me, at least, kind of a negative connotation. When I think of balance, I picture a circus tightrope act, or a gymnast that doesn't want to fall off the balance beam, or a path going through a swamp that, oh my goodness, if I fall, you know, just a little air to one side or the other, that I'm doomed, I will never recover. So I'm not talking about a tightrope balancing act. I don't want you to have that vision in your head. I don't want us to think of ministry like that. We will all stumble and fall, but we don't have to get mired in the swamp when we do go too far one way or the other. We just regroup and we come back, and we trust the Lord to bring us back to an appropriate, balanced place. And what is appropriate and balanced in one way, in one situation for some ladies, is not going to look the same for others. So let's talk about expectations. When your husband took this ministry job that you're currently in, or he's about to go in, what were the expectations for you, his wife? Were they spoken? Were they unspoken? When Ed was interviewing in Queens in 1992, I sat in on the interview. They explained how the former pastor's wife attended Sunday school. I think she had worked like a night shift. She attended Sunday school, and then she went home, and she did not attend the actual worship service. They wondered how I would operate if Ed got the job. And I thought, man, this is the easiest gig I will ever have. All I got to do is go to church, and I've met their expectation. This is wonderful. Where'd this come from? The bar was really low, let me tell you. However, guess what else they said at that interview? Out loud, not under their breath, to both of us directly, we're looking to hire two for the price of one. No joke. Then Ed was offered and took the job at the price of one, and the price of one was $20,000 and living in the parsonage. The parsonage had no AC in it, and contrary to popular belief, for any of you who have ever spent any significant time in the summer in New York City, it is one of the most hot, humid, awful places. Now, it doesn't go as long as your humidity, I realize that, but when you don't have AC, and all of you dear ladies in the South do, it really, really gets hot. So we said, you know what, we'll just spend our own. We had no money, they didn't pay us anything, but we said we'll spend our own money and we'll buy a window unit. Do you know we weren't allowed to because they said it would cost too much money to run it? So there we were. What do you do? Just what do you do? Not great expectations, but certainly not ideal on all fronts. Shortly after arriving, I got approached by the younger ladies in the church who were desperate for a ladies' Bible study. And I didn't quite understand because I thought there was already a Tuesday morning ladies' Bible study, and I was right, there was. But the older ladies in that study had made it really clear to the younger ladies that they and their children could not be part of their Bible study. They didn't want them to rain in on their parade. Oh boy, expectations, balance, discord, here we go. So with a one-year-old in tow, a brand new city and culture that was totally foreign to this rural Georgia girl, I find out I'm pregnant 7 weeks after we moved to Queens. Our closest family member is 300 miles away, Ed's family in Pennsylvania, and now I have agreed to teach a Tuesday morning weekly ladies' Bible study with having very little experience doing so in the past. But I want you to know, ladies, that these women were precious, and they were hungry for the Word, and it went on for years. Praise the Lord. It was wonderful. It was the most wonderful times. Did I have to plan and try to be balanced in what I did with now multiple children, giving support to my husband, attending church functions, showing hospitality? And we did have air by then, by the way. They let us, finally put in two window units, so we were good. Did I try to do that? Yes. Did I always succeed in that? No. But we survived, and it was wonderful. It was a great growing experience for me and for the other ladies as we dug into the Word each week, and we shared each other's burdens and joys and grew together in our little church, and it was wonderful. Did some things on Mondays go completely undone? Did I have to wake up long before anyone else did on Tuesday mornings just to finish those Bible studies? Yes. Yes to all of that, but I wouldn't trade it for anything. It was so worth it. What is that particular thing for you? Are you a little bit mired down, but you're still keeping your head afloat with home and family, and you're excited to be the nursery coordinator? Or what do you wish that particular thing was for you? Maybe you want to, but you honestly couldn't swing heading up the meal ministry for now. Goodness knows you can hardly get the meal on the table for your own family every night. Don't be too hard on yourself. In our weakness, he is strong. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Ladies, I know that you know that is true. His grace is sufficient, and when you are weak and you think you cannot do any more, he is powerful. You are weak, and he is strong. He is powerful. Balancing, choosing what to do will look different for all of us, as I've said. So I want us to stop comparing ourselves to others. We are not cookie-cutter ministry wives. We are to be our husband's helpers. And that is going to look different for everybody. That may not look like you taking on any extra jobs at the church right now. Or it may look like you stretching and sacrificing. And we will talk about that in a little bit. I asked the other three elders' wives at our church for their thoughts on the joys and fears of ministry. One of them is married to a staff elder. The other two are married to lay elders. So I appreciate all of them, and they are wonderful. And they were really honest and helpful with their answers. One of our lay elders' wives says she doesn't feel like she's doing enough at the church, but she just can't right now. She's got a bunch of kids at home. Some she's homeschooling. Some are not even school age. Now, might I add, as a side note, she does head up our meal ministry, and she does participate in discipleship training program, but she doesn't think she's doing enough. But that's not my point. It's her attitude. Even though she feels like and knows that she is limited in some ways as far as continuing other ministries, she's not bitter. Her husband has a very demanding job, and he is a most excellent elder, shepherding the flock tirelessly and well. She said, "I know this is where God has me now. I am helping my husband by being home, taking care of the things so he can be freed up to take on the heavy load that he has now at church as an elder and at work." Oh, I just love these ladies. They have the right perspective. That's what balance looks like for her now. I love what another one of our elders' wives said. They have their fourth child on the way. Her husband is a staff pastor and does seminary online, and she is involved in so many ways, doing so many ministries. When, you know, sometimes we'll complain and we'll say, "Gosh, I haven't seen my husband in so long," or "Why doesn't he pay attention to me?" And when he's home, what you know, we don't ever get time alone. And I thought you did, Peggy, a great job talking about that, how to make that happen. And we do need to make that happen. But I love what she says. Recognize the time you do have with your husband, albeit small, and enjoy it instead of being bitter or longing for some extended romantic date. 15 minutes matters in the grand scheme of things. I loved that phrase. 15 minutes matters in the grand scheme of things. Take the time given to you and be thankful. Let's don't be ungrateful. So what if it is 15 minutes? He comes home to grab lunch. Your kids are asleep. It's like, "Oh, this is so wonderful. Let's just sit and chat. Let's pray together. We've got 15 minutes. I think she should write a book. 15 matters. 15 minutes matter in the grand scheme of things. Whenever Ed and I are doing a Q&A with pastors and their wives, the subject of balancing family life and ministry always comes up. Always. When we were here doing Feed My Sheep, anywhere we go, doesn't matter. It always comes up. So that proves that it is a very difficult thing to gel in your home. And you got it. You want to know, what do we do? Are we doing it right? How can we do this differently? It's just always various forms of the same question. But when answering it, I really prefer to use another B word instead of balance, and that is blending. So that's our second B. In our society, everything is compartmentalized. Here's work, here's home, here's our recreation, here's our hobby, here's our family life, here is our church life, and it's all very compartmentalized. And this attitude has been detrimental to all Christians who have adopted it, instead of viewing our whole life, every area of life, as worship and service to Christ, which is how we should look at it. But it can definitely do damage when a pastor's family adopts that mindset. Jenna DePrima, some of you know, a pastor's wife in North Carolina, wrote an article a few months ago entitled, "Pastor's Wives, the Church is Not Your Rival." Jenna so wonderfully puts into words what I believe and share and try to put into practice. I'm not saying we don't ever need time alone with our families. Of course we need that time together. But it's much better to view family and ministry as interconnected and mutually reinforcing one another. It is far healthier to view ministry opportunities not as unwelcome intrusions into family time, but as a happy part of what it means to be a healthy Christian family. Amen, sister. Make visits with your husband when you can. If you have children, dad might take them on a visit to a shut-in or let them ride along for some other ministry project. Involve them in preparing your home for small group or discipleship meetings. I heard some chatter. Some of you were talking about that the other day, and it's like, that's a good thing to do. I know that they don't always like it, but that's a good thing to involve them in. Have them help you cook a meal or deliver a meal for a church member that just had surgery or the lady that just had the baby. Showing hospitality is such an excellent opportunity to blend, to serve together as a family. And remember, go back to those qualifications for elders. One of them is to be hospitable. And remember, you are his helper. You are an integral part of this. What a joy to open up your home to minister to others. From impromptu lunch guests to informal discipleship with other moms while you have play dates at your house, to housing missionaries, to having multiple college interns living in our house for entire summers. These hospitality opportunities were hugely important to our family life and ministry. They were not always easy, but they yield much good fruit. I wouldn't trade any of it. It was wonderful. Wasn't always easy, but it was wonderful. And I want to say as a side note, my daughter-in-law is here, and I'm just going to have to say, Audrey, I am so proud of you. And to watch Parker, my son, and all of my children have adopted it. You know, sometimes when you do things, and I've shared this, I think, when we did Feed My Sheep, when you do things in your home, you're not perfect parents. And trust me, with adult children, we've heard how we weren't perfect parents. They'll come back and tell you how you didn't do things right. And we didn't. We're all sinners. But I always was afraid that we sort of like, just like did too much hospitality. Like it's just gonna turn them against it. They're not gonna do it themselves when they get married. I really had that fear in the back of my mind. And I want you to know, they did not take it that way. Thankfully, they all took it and ran with it. And Audrey and Parker open their home all the time to college kids, to families, to Bible studies, to people coming to stay, to mother-in-laws coming and staying, to everybody. They are so hospitable. And I love seeing that as a mom. It does my heart good. Ladies, you got little kids. Nothing is better for them than to meet all these wonderful people and to have these opportunities while they're small. Do it. It's wonderful. It yields great fruit. In other words, this is not dad's job. It is our life, our ministry, our joy. And if you don't have children or yours are grown and out of the house, what a great time to focus on ministering with your husband. I have been so blessed to hear Peggy and her breakout conversations that I've had with Kay, where they talked about you just a few conversations with these ladies, and you just see the joy bubbling out of them. They're not, you know, going through this as drudgery. They have great joy, and they count it a privilege to minister with their husbands. How refreshing to hear those who have been on this journey for years not be bitter, but still have a positive outlook and desire to serve alongside and support their husbands and have such passion for Christ and his church. Ladies, you've challenged and encouraged me, and I thank you for that. Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Ladies, it is sometimes hard. Sometimes we are tired, and every once in a while, somebody's complaining and whining, but it's worth it. And it's important for your family to know that you are doing kingdom work together. Better together. Number three B word, bending. Now, this is not bending in order to compromise. Don't think that. Not bending to, you know, take you into sin or compromise you in some way. No. It's also not bending to serve outside your gifting. If you're not gifted to teach, then please don't. If God did not give you musical talent like this wonderful worship team. Please promise us that you will not join the worship team, because that would be bad, another B word, bad. But I'm referring to being flexible, bending to be flexible. I was watching Audrey's daughter, my granddaughter Scarlett, doing her back bends at gymnastics the other day. I can't, you don't want me to go 3 inches back or you won't be able to get me back. But it's that kind of bending, being flexible, getting out of your comfort zone, making sacrifices that you may not want to make or you did not think were possible. Our other elder's wife sent me a text, and I will read it to you. This is our newest elder's wife, and it is, let me tell you, I put her in this bending section because that's what it is for her. There's so many ways in which she is being stretched, and it has been the greatest joy to watch it because she's those muscles are stretching right along with it, and she's just growing, and it is so sweet. She said, my greatest challenge as an elder's wife is sometimes feeling inadequate because I'm younger, both in age and in my faith, than some of the people I may need to minister to. I also have a great fear of public speaking, and she's not kidding, and I would hate for it to be a hindrance if I ever needed to speak in front of a large group. My greatest joy is being able to witness my husband's love for the church really grow. Isn't that sweet? She sees all of it. She's getting both sides. She gets it. And look, I'm not going to recommend that she teach your next Feed My Sheep pastor's wives. Trust me, I won't. But you know what I will do with her? Maybe she won't listen to this tape. I'll hear if it's a recording. I don't want her to hear it. I will have her stand up and do a short devotion at something. She is wonderful at one-on-one discipleship with women. She just had her fifth child, and we were all dividing up. All the elders' wives were saying, remember, you're supposed to call these wives, you know, that your husbands are discipling their husbands and blah, blah, blah. And yeah, don't worry, because we're going to take yours. We've all three divided them up. And she's like, what? No, I want to still call them. I said, you're about to give birth. You're going to be in labor, you know, in a day. Nope, I just want to, nope, don't take them away from me. I want to call them. That is precious to me. She's bending. She's sacrificing. She's being flexible. How many of us would have said, yeah, you know, catch me in about 3 months when this baby's a little bigger? But man, what an encouragement that has been to me. Bending. Ladies, a schedule can be good, and a sleep schedule for your children can be really good. But are you hampering your husband's ministry or your own service in the church because you are hanging on so tightly to your organization and your schedule? Bending for you may mean being a little more relaxed. Just loosen up a little bit. Your husband gets called out to an emergency counseling situation right when you finish dinner and need to get the kids all bathed and in the bed. Two extra people show up at your house for Sunday lunch, uninvited. That's happened to me so many times, I can't tell you. The family that was hosting small group has a sick kid and it's now moving to your house and you got about an hour's notice on that one. Some of you may not be fazed by the above scenarios. God bless you, you're in the right profession. Your husband's in the right profession. But some of you are just sitting there just already. You are breaking out in a cold sweat. I want you to know that if your schedule or your organization is an idol to you and you are hanging on to it tightly, then the above situations will throw you into a tailspin. You act like Providence owes you a set schedule that you can control. Ladies, life and ministry are going to throw us curveballs all the time. We must be flexible. We must be able to readjust. The only thing that's predictable is that it's unpredictable. And it's so easy to become bitter. We must be aware of that and guard against that, or we'll be bitter all the time. And that is not helpful to anyone, not to our husbands or our church or our family or to us. And it's a sin against a holy God. That brings us to our last B point, which is broken. There will be times when you bend to the point of breaking. You have given until you just cannot give anymore. You're in a spiritual drought. I want to tell you, when COVID hit, I hate to keep saying that word and bringing up that, but it's a real thing that hit us all. And when it hit and stop the world. I really felt that way. I really think when everything closed down, no one knew what to do or think. You know all this. I don't need to tell you. You lived it. Everyone was fearful. We didn't know how long it was going to last. Church leaders had no category for this. What do we do? I went into quite a spiritual funk, a sort of crisis of faith, actually, I would call it. And I had not been in such a place before that I can remember, or at least not to that extent. And the only thing Ed and I could do, pretty much, I went to the grocery store. He didn't want to do that, not because of COVID, because he just never does. But I went to the grocery store because you couldn't get Amazon to deliver because there were no delivery slots available in those days. And I went to the store, and I walked on our 2.3 mile neighborhood walk, which we still call our COVID walk. And we would do that almost daily because that's all really you could do. So we did our COVID walk every day. And let me tell you, in New York, not only is it awfully hot in July and August, but it is, I miss some things about the South. I love New York. Miss a lot of things about the South. One of the things I really miss about the South is spring, because we go from winter to summer like that. And so in March and April and May, it is just cold and nasty. And so we're doing these walks, when was it? March and April and May, and we're outside, and I am looking at no leaves on the trees, and I am just getting, it's just getting hitting me harder and harder. And then when I realized we're in this thing for the long haul here, it got even worse. I was done for. I was tired. I did not care. I had nothing left. What in the world happened? But if the other church members I was watching had such attitudes and didn't care, I certainly didn't either. Thank God, as church started meeting in person again and you could actually fellowship with the saints again, I did feel some of that lift. I don't know if any of you experienced that. I'm just telling you my situation. Then our elders started a very intentional discipleship program where they were pouring into men in our church during that COVID year. And it worked. Praise the Lord. It's been one of the greatest things that has happened in our church in a long time. But all of these guys were not single. A lot of them were married. So there's the rub. What do we do with their wives? That's where I came in, or rather was offered up by my husband. And I did not want to disciple, meet with, talk to 17 women on a regular basis. I had nothing in my tank. I had nothing to give them. And remember, I didn't really care. But God gave me grace and used them and that ministry in my life in such an unbelievably precious way, not only to bring me out of my spiritual brokenness, but to develop the sweetest relationships with these women that I would have never sought out on my own. And it has been wonderful. Kind of, unfortunately, we're all back in that busy season now of life. It's sort of overtaken us again. And I miss a lot of that. We've changed the program a bit. I love those women, and I cherish those times we've had together and look forward to times spent in the future. The Lord was gracious and kind to me to give me that. Ladies, I'm home, no kids, 36 years doing this. You think, you ought to know better, Anna. But it doesn't matter. We're all weak vessels. We're all sinners. We all succumb to temptation. We all believe the lies of Satan, no matter how old we are or how many years we've been in ministry. But let's don't do that. Let's stay focused on the one who was broken for us. See, we can take heart and press on, and I can take heart and press on, not because of my story of brokenness, but because of the one who was broken for us. And that's where we can't ever, Dina reminded us this morning, we can't ever forget the gospel. The gospel must propel us. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, Paul says, and none of us are, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. What is that? The gospel. How did Christ make us his own? He died for us. The cross, the gospel. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, sweet ministry sisters, cling to your gentle, loving, powerful Savior who was broken for you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these ladies, and I know in a room this size that some of them have to be in situations where they are hurting, where they're discouraged, and as we even talk about those things in the next session, Lord, I pray you would begin to really soften our hearts and prepare us for that. Lord, I thank you for those in here who are sacrificing so much and are learning how to bend and be flexible and get out of their comfort zones. I thank you that they've learned how to balance and blend life and ministry. But Lord, we need your help. We need your help always, for we don't stay stagnant. We need you to help us to be sanctified every day, every moment of every day. So we look to you, the one who did make us your own. We thank you, Jesus. Please help us now as we discuss these things that it would be edifying to us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.